Good morning. Somebody forgot a pencil up here. What have you been thinking about? Golfing. What have you been thinking about? Going to the beach. What have you been thinking about? Lunch. Well, right now I'd like you to think about what we're going to talk about. How's that? I was doing some study this week on the whole matter of justice, and we have a number of messages to go through, and all of this started because Nat says we should be dealing with matters justly, and I thought, well, I said to him, why don't you preach a series of messages on that, and he decided he wasn't up to that one, so I thought, well, I'll have maybe two or three messages on justice, and as you realize that if you've been here any length of time, that three messages end up being, well, we're at number eight. And I think there's probably about seven or eight more on justice. Today we're looking at the matter of justice in relation to the man's responsibility to the issue of abuse and bad laws. Now, I was doing some research, and as I was doing, I was looking for any kind of record at all that would be a public record of any bad laws. And I was looking for serious ones, serious laws that... Apparently, we need help here, or at least I do. Okay, I want to come back.
Okay.
First of all, I want to say a happy anniversary to Michael and Helen, who are visiting from Germany. Let's give them a hand of applause, okay? It's their 25th anniversary today. I knew why everything was going backwards. I had to say that first, and I intended to, Ed. I just didn't get it out right away. Sorry. So I was looking for this list of bad laws, serious bad laws, and nothing was coming up on, of course, Google that I could actually say I can find very quickly. And so anyway, of course, I did see some bad laws, but they were the kind of bad laws that tickled my funny bone. And so if you don't mind, I'm going to read a few, and I hope that you'll laugh with me on some of these. Here's the first bad law. No vehicle without a driver may exceed 60 miles per hour. Nobody's allowed to ride a bicycle in a swimming pool. No dog shall be in public without his master on a leash. You're not permitted to wear cowboy boots unless you already own at least two cows. Detonating a nuclear device within city limits results in a $500 fine. You cannot bathe two babies in the same tub at the same time. Here's a law in Los Angeles. Toads may not be licked. All persons wishing to keep a rhinoceros as a pet must obtain a $100 license. It's illegal to walk a camel down Palm Canyon Drive between the hours of 4 and 6 p.m. It's illegal to shoot jackrabbits from the back of a streetcar. This one here is going to affect Winkler. The owners of houses with Christmas lights on the past February 2nd may be fined up to $250. Here's a law. It says, prohibits elephants from strolling down Market Street unless they're on a leash. Kites may not be flown above 10 feet. Anyway, these are laws that were tickling my funny bone, and there are actually a number of others that I didn't read this morning, and there's a whole bunch that I edited and took out. So we could look at laws and like that, and we would say they're laughable, and we don't take them seriously. But there are laws in our land that are very serious, and so I'm just turning the page. We're going to go from laughing to serious. So if you start laughing while I'm saying something serious, we're going to talk later. Laws are meant to be obeyed. We quickly realize that laws, as we looked even at these laughable ones, have only a temporal value, and oftentimes they simply reflect the current cultural context. I'm not exactly sure I can understand the rhino one, but how the local context, I guess everybody had a rhino as a pet, I don't know. But we realize that laws that get made often are made because they're sensitive to the issues at hand, the issues of the day. Now, we don't need to look too far. In fact, today we are facing some new laws. Some laws, yes, do need changing. But modern-day lawmakers have now decided to promote new laws based upon the premise and under the guise of equal rights and protecting those whose lifestyle is contrary to the natural laws of God's creation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Of course, the recent law being Bill 18. And you may say, well, what does the church have to say about a political issue like Bill 18? Well, I'm hoping that this morning, in speaking to you, that you'll realize individually and together as a body, we have a responsibility to address these matters because they pertain to issues of justice. And so, as you see on the screen, justice can be defined as that form in which we conduct ourselves in relation to our fellow men and seek for them that to which they have a right. Well, today, Bill 18 is suggesting that certain people didn't have rights, but now we're going to ensure that they do have rights. And I want to ensure, and hopefully, I don't think I need to convince you, but assure you that existing laws are all-inclusive, and that the anti-bullying laws that we already have in our province cover every person in our province. So we need to give consideration, serious consideration, to our response to these proposed laws. We can either react, which could be emotional. We can either avoid. We can avoid the question altogether and suggest that these matters don't affect us and Christians should never be addressing issues with such political sensitivity. But let's admit at least one thing, that all the laws in our land should affect all of us. Doesn't the law of not speeding affect all of us? We say yes. Does the law of not murdering affect all of us? Of course. We look at all of this and we recognize that all the laws affect us. But when there are laws that are created that are only going to actually help others and discriminate against others, then we actually have a problem. The law isn't just. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The changing of laws, which are not just, begin to affect each and every one of our lives because the hearts of men are darkened. In the back table outside, there is three documents. They're position papers on different issues that our fellowship recognizes as sensitive in our society and in our generation. One of the position papers is on physical abuse, which is a real issue that we need to give consideration to in terms of protecting people within our families. Not only our families, but the families of others. If you are aware that there was some kind of physical abuse being done across the road, next door, or within your family, you should address that. There's another position paper there on sexual abuse. And again, in our community, there has been sexual abuse. There's also a position paper there on homosexuality, so that we as a fellowship would have a clear statement as to how we view that kind of behavior. So we can either react to bad laws, we can avoid them, or we can simply try to answer these matters in a politically correct fashion. In other words, political correctness is often seeking to avoid the values to which we hold, and yet it does express the values of probably a small minority. I can't get into all of that at this point, but only to say that so-called politically correct language doesn't always protect people. We can simply educate our children in hopes that our children won't be affected by the liberal views that are being espoused today in our education system, in the political legislative committees in our country. Now, we mentioned these three subjects, and you realize that each of these three subjects on abuse, sexual abuse, and homosexuality are hot topic push buttons. They, of course, evoke a wide range of emotional response in each of us. All of us have been affected. We either have people that we know, that we work with, who have either experienced some form of abuse, the nature that we've mentioned, or who are leading a deviant lifestyle contrary to the Word of God. We've either witnessed, spoken to, or maybe we've been directly affected by these issues today. And so the reason for the position papers are simply meant to provide us as a local church practical guidelines when we're confronted with these issues within a local church context. In other words, we want to make sure that when we know that within the community of faith there are issues like this, we need to confront them. With the city, with the community at large, meaning outside of the church community, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as you'll recall if you were here in our series in 1 Corinthians, as we address this text, there was a man who was living a deviant lifestyle. You boys and girls who want to know what that term means, it just means that a lifestyle that is not in keeping with what God expects. And so the church had not dealt with this person, and so the Apostle Paul wrote them a letter, and he says you need to deal with this individual. Now, verse 9. Somehow we get this idea that the church is going to dictate how the rest of society is going to live. I'm afraid not. We're naive if we think we can do that. It doesn't mean that we can't have influence in society and that we shouldn't speak and address issues of a moral nature. But it doesn't mean that we can simply say and place a judgment that somehow we're never going to associate with certain individuals. Let me read the text. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. The implication is if you think that you can avoid contact with people like this, you're mistaken. Paul is not saying that you need to somehow shun these people, but you do need to address those brothers and sisters in Christ who are not living the way they should. Tim Keller, in his book entitled Generous Justice, summarizes our concern with justice with this question: how do Christians proceed in doing justice in a world where there's gridlock? He proposes that we proceed in humble cooperation and respectful provocation. You sort of say, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm hoping I'm going to translate that a little bit for you and try to give you an idea of what he's speaking to. And so far we have worked our way through justice, and we looked at God's outlined approach. In other words, God has created the world in such a way that there is a framework by which God wants justice to be accomplished. God has dealt with sin in the past. He's dealt with it through the flood. He's dealt with it in placing consequences on the lives of people. In a matter of present justice, he's saying, I want to use the church. I want to use individuals. I want to use the courts. They are vehicles that God wants to use in ensuring that justice is maintained. We know that as it relates to the future, there's a future judgments. And the future judgments include the judgments of believers in the church, the judgment at the end of the Great Tribulation period, judgment during the Millennial Kingdom, and the Great White Throne judgment. So God has an outlined approach for dealing with justice. But man also has a responsibility. And that's what we've been talking about for the last several messages, is what is your responsibility and mine as we deal with injustice in society? As we witness possibly bad laws. Sometimes we tend to be critical and we are skeptical in terms of trying to appreciate why it is that God has permitted certain people to be in power and why it is that there are certain laws. But we're to abide by the laws. Romans chapter 13, a passage that we're going to read a little later. We're to abide by the laws of the land. In fact, when the laws aren't appropriately done, we need to take personal responsibility for the failure, not only of the laws, but of our own personal actions. In those times when we are actually contributing to injustice, we need to confess and make restitution. But we also need to be supportive of those in authority. That's what Romans chapter 13 tells us. And so we've also looked at justice in terms of your responsibility and mine, in terms of looking out for the interest of others. Looking at poverty, we've talked about that. We've looked at AIDS. And so today we're looking at abuse in two forms, physical abuse and sexual abuse, and we're addressing also the issue of bad laws. Liberal views have been exploited at the expense of men, women, and children. Abuse has come in many forms. And so we need to be careful that we don't simply turn a blind eye to such matters. Sometimes you see something happen, you say, that's none of my business. If you turn a blind eye to something that's unjust, or some injustice, if I would put it that way, you're simply giving consent to that action, to that attitude. One's personal responsibility to support, for instance, the position papers that we have, and our responsibility in modeling Christ-like behavior needs to be evident in our homes, our places of work. So when we see people who are abusive and we don't confront it, We're simply saying it's okay. But when we do confront it, we need to do so. Oftentimes, we may even need the help of a neighbor to confront that. Or we may need the help of the local church. Or we may need, in fact, the help of the law in dealing with those kinds of abuses. Let's talk about bad laws. Abusive and bad laws, okay. Some of the laws that we talked about, they're laughable, we realize that, but there are some laws that are really very complex, seeking to look out for the interest of others, but at times end up discriminating and actually doing more harm than good. Many laws today have been adopted in the interest of preserving equality, in the interest of allowing people to make choices, for instance, abortion. Back in 1973, we had a law that was challenged, Wade versus Wade, I forget the particular case. But abortion has been something that we maybe have already become numb to. We don't see its effect maybe because we don't see the children. We don't necessarily see the fallout of the choices that people are making. But if you've met a person who has had an abortion who regrets it, you see how it's actually affected their lives, not to mention the life that was taken. We have bad laws in Europe today on euthanasia, the taking of life, otherwise referred to as mercy killings. And then in recent years, we, in our own country, have adopted a law that I think is a bad law, which really and frankly did not have any real public discussion. It was a law that was passed down to us by the judiciary and the Supreme Court of Canada, when in fact it needed to come before the Parliament and allow every one of us to have a say. And that was the law on same-sex marriage. And so current issues in our province, Bill 18, speak to the fact that our world's value systems have drifted away from the Judeo-Christian values. The question is, why has this happened? Those of you who are with me, and I believe Jody was with me at the GES conference, who else was with us? Henry was with us. Where's Henry? You'll remember that Dr. Tony Evans said, the reason why we have the complications in our society today is because the church has failed to live up to the truth that it already knows. Well, drifting away from Judeo and biblical values didn't happen overnight. You young people who have graduated from high school, these issues are going to become very, very obvious in your own lives because you're getting all kinds of mixed messages as well. You need to give serious consideration as an adult about what it is that you're going to consent to. You need to seek the scriptures and seek God so that he might guide you in understanding his truth. That's the work of the Spirit of God. Two reasons as to why we have left these Judeo-Christian values. We, the church, have failed in living our lives in such a way that the world is attracted to our message. Can that be? Yes. You see, when you and I live by faith, we trust the Lord and we obey him. I'm afraid that we've failed in this area. Much of what we have and do, we don't appreciate the consequences. The consequences of our attitudes, our actions, our words. I'm not speaking about our culture. It's true that our culture sometimes actually lends itself more readily to challenging Judeo-Christian values. That's true. But it's simply a vehicle in which that message can be challenged. What I'm speaking about is the way that we rationalize our actions and our words. The North American church is, by and large, seeking to fight a battle for which it has very little credibility. In other words, North American people are not listening to what we're saying because what we say doesn't line up with the way that we live. We are not living differently than the world in many issues, in many cases, pardon me. And of course, I'm not speaking of your lifestyle as such, although that may be true. And so what are we to do? How are we going to overcome this failure of the church in living a credible message? Well, first of all, we need to live up to what we know. We need to model it. You need to take seriously your love for God. Worship doesn't happen simply from 11 till 12. Worship needs to happen every day of your life because you love God and you honor Him and you've received forgiveness by virtue of God's grace. We not only need to model it, we need to teach our children. The church, the local church, has a responsibility in doing some of that, but in fact, you as parents have the primary role in teaching what the scriptures expect of us. And we need to respect how the scriptures want us to act when we have disagreements, when we're faced with sin, and when we're faced with suffering. I also believe that the church needs to be sacrificial in the way that it lives and maybe needs to give thought to foregoing some of the pleasures that this world has to offer. And then lastly, I think we need to be active in the issues of the day. We have no right to yell and criticize local government or provincial government or federal government if we're not actually speaking to the people who are the lawmakers and seeking to bring change. Secondly, the church has failed to be engaged as a transformational agent in society. Of course, that doesn't just mean as it reflects this local church as an institution, but rather you and I as individuals. We tend to be skeptical of the political process, and so we don't get involved. We would rather be critical than to be prayerful. Remember what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we are to pray for those in authority over us. So how do we humbly cooperate and respectfully provoke those who have different values than we do? Well, we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to dialogue. You mean I need to dialogue with people who hold to different views than I do? Absolutely. If you're part of a union, it happens every time that you're going to the negotiating table. In your place of work, you're always trying to find a way in which you can dialogue because of the tensions that take place in your workplace. Well, how do we do this? How do we dialogue with people? Well, we start with making phone calls to those who hold official positions. You mean I can actually call these people up and talk to them? Don, yes, we can. So that's what you want to do. Grab the number. If you want the number, I got it. I'll help you with that. Well, what am I going to say? Well, start with saying, you know, I appreciate that you work hard. Start with that. Make sure you know how the bread needs to be buttered first. Give them credit for what they're doing. But then you say and need to approach the matter and say, I do have a concern that I'd like to talk about. That opens a door. Do you think that you could actually put that in a written form? And so you'll need to write a letter. Maybe you need to send an email to those who can advocate on our behalf. There are people who actually are going into the fray of this battle to whom we need to look to. And so at this point, you have made your phone calls and emails, and then next thing you know, maybe you've been given an opportunity. You need to consider that dialogue in the form of a clear presentation, some kind of a position. That's why the FEBC developed position papers. And you need to do so well-researched so that you can express your position or your opposition to the legislation without appearing to be simply argumentative and belligerent. That means that you need to be graceful. It may require a working committee to form that position. It may mean that you'll have to work with a bunch of people, maybe different churches, different parts and aspects of society. Say, oh, hold it, man, that's gonna cost me some time. I don't know if I can do that. Like, I mean, if people realize that I was actually doing that, they might laugh at me. That's right. It's certainly gonna cost you some time. It may cost you your reputation. It may even cost you some money. It will definitely cost you some emotional energy. You may have to suffer ridicule. Listen, folks, people who are suggesting that the laws of our educational system need to change have opposing views. They believe that the pendulum has swung in their favor. And they also believe that there's no need and they have no interest in hearing our concerns. And so if there is an open door to dialogue, I would suggest that we take it. And so we need to be gracious in our approach, but we need not back down. Scriptures speak to the fact that God judges nations for the way that they neglect the greater issues of justice. As we read Isaiah chapter 5, and you could put in the margin of your Bible of Isaiah chapter 5, Matthew chapter 23, because there you have all the woe statements. All the woe statements. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 has a bunch of woe statements as well. We read in Romans chapter 1 that God's wrath is being poured out on the ungodliness of our society. It's not. We are not exempt from that. In other words, the wrath of God being poured out through the choices of our society to make bad laws will affect all of us. So justice is costly. Justice is looking out for the interest of others, but it's costly personally. It's costly for the church corporately. Justice is costly for the community, and it's costly for the country. Are you meaning monetarily? No, that's only one of the fallouts. It's costly in terms of how it affects the way we're going to live and how we're going to educate our children. Justice, the way the scriptures want us to exercise it, needs to be exercised in the interest of others, but done so without compromising the truth of scripture. If you and I do not live credible lives, if we do not raise our concerns, if we don't take the time to express our disappointments, well, the fact is, if we don't have the credibility, even if we do raise our disappointments and disagreements, our lack of credibility will affect us, and all of our concerns will fall on deaf ears. If we do not engage, but simply remain skeptical of the process that God has permitted, that God has ordained, we're going to have to live with the agenda of others. We are to protect the unborn. Have we done a very good job of that as a church? No, we haven't. Had we done so, we never would have had that bad law. We're to value the life of the aged. We're to address abuse in a church. We're to engage in the legislative process if need be. We're to do all of these things prayerfully. I don't know if you're as exercised as I am. You say, well, you're exercised because you had to prepare a message. No, I've been frustrated for months. And talking to the Lord about my part. What am I to do? How do I point people in the right direction? We need to do things prayerfully. And then, given the opportunity, we need to do so gracefully with godliness. And then there needs to be credibility in our actions. And so we work discreetly with others. Maybe with those we disagree, of course. But all in keeping with the idea that we're seeking to persuade people of the truth of the Word of God. The church is responsible for being light. The church is responsible for teaching people how to live. But before it can do that effectively, the church needs to have credibility. And so each of us needs to model the truth in each of our own lives. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we'll close there with a word of prayer. Context, the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul is living in a Greco-Roman world where the laws are such that there's corruption at every turn. He understands only too well how difficult it is to be able to change bad laws into good laws. This is what he writes. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Are you meaning to tell me that Caesar and all of that corrupt Senate in Rome was delegated by God? Paul is saying that he recognizes that everything that's there in society that God has in fact ordained and can use and is using to fulfill his purposes. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. You'll remember that Peter and John, as they were preaching the word of God, and they were told that they could not do it any further. And you know what they said? We think it's more important to listen to God than to listen to men. And so whenever those laws are contrary to God's will for us, at that point there, we need to say respectfully and humbly, and with provocation, I don't agree with that law and I will not submit to it. You don't have to be belligerent at that point. You simply state your case. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For he, that is, the rulers of the world that God has ordained, is God's minister to you for good. For if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. You can put down Romans chapter 1, verse 18 next to this, because it says that the wrath of God is being revealed. God is using the existing court systems, the political process, to exercise his wrath today. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. North American Christians are asleep. That's what struck me as I read the passage. We're numb with inaction. Our credibility has gone down the tubes, and we wonder why it is that we don't have a voice in the public square. We're sleeping. So it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Salvation here is God's deliverance from wrath. How do we deliver this society from wrath? Is by engaging with the truth and living credible lives to draw men and women to Christ. That's what I appeal to the church to do. And so the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so that means we need to change the way that we do things. We should not be compromising. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Credibility of the church. Bad laws, they're all around us. Laws today are going to affect your children, my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if we don't get involved. How do we do it? In humility and respectful provocation. We need to live credible lives, and we need to engage with what's taking place in the public square. Start with calling Cam Friesen, local MLA. Do it. Call him. Have an appointment. Talk to him. Gather with some friends. Say, you know, I think we need to reword this thing. How can we do it? Don't leave it for the officials. They won't get it done. It's the wee little people that do it. They're the backbone. Believe me, you are the backbone of this country. May the Lord grant you wisdom, shall we pray. Lord, we come before you as Daniel of old, and we confess our slothfulness. We confess our compromise, and maybe even our own inability to focus on what's really important. We know that others have written on this subject over the years, challenging the church to be the church. And so I pray that today you would use the things that were read from your word and the things expressed here today to challenge each of us to take a prayerful step initially, and then to be able to articulate our concerns without being angry, but seeking for peace in a way that would honor you, and to seek justice in the interest of others. And so, Lord, we ask you to guide us as we read your word to understand the principles by which we're to live, and that we might live with integrity of heart. Father, we trust you for the future. We know not what laws will transpire, but we want to be faithful to you. And yes, we want to submit to those in authority over us, but not contrary to your will. And so give us courage that it'll take for us to submit to you first and foremost. Give each family, Lord, wisdom, moms and dads, as they too are faced with recent comments and all kinds of things that are being said. We don't really know what's true and what isn't true. And so help us to investigate carefully and then to make wise choices. Help us to be your church. Help us to not be pointing fingers, but seek to be part of a solution that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.